Now, again, this is not a temperament thing, for which I'm very glad, because, frankly, I'm a bit out of my comfort zone here. When I told my wife I was preaching on joy this weekend, she started laughing out loud. It's not as if I'm the joy monster around the home.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Psalm 126, The Secret of Joy. Next installment in our Psalms of Ascent, My Journey series. Josh Moody is the joyful senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for our study today. It's always a sign of a good preacher when he's willing to tackle the tough subjects. In this case, you are to be commended for tackling the subject of joy. Now, having said that, we're going to crack open this session by mentioning Spurgeon, a Brit who used humor in his preaching as well. So you're a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I know you have a sense of humor. It just takes a little bit of digging to find. But to go one layer deeper, we're not talking about the joy that is good jokes in a social situation. It's joy that transcends that, isn't it?
Right, yeah. It's a it's real joy. Joy that is beyond circumstances.
Terrific. Let's dive in. The Secret of Joy, Psalm 126. Here's Josh.
We're looking at Psalm 126. It's a story of a well-known preacher who was getting criticized. And he was being criticized for putting too much humor into his sermons. Laughter? Frivolous. More gravity, young man. Etc. One time a woman came up to him after the service and said things to him along those lines, and his reply was so classic it has become famous down through history. He said, "My good lady, if you only knew how much I restrain myself." Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century in London, famous preacher who loved to use laughter, and he did it very well. This psalm shows us how that can be done, why that should be done, how laughter and God, laughter and church, wow, how those two can go together. Even more surprisingly, how God and joy can combine, how they are friends, not enemies of each other, the experience of joy and God. So my friends, Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, what I want this morning is not only to teach you about joy from this psalm, but in being clear about what this psalm says about joy, actually for us, you and I, as we study God's word, to be transformed by that word, that message from God this morning, that he is speaking and his word does not return to him empty. So to actually be transformed by that word, not only to be taught about joy, but to discover the secret of joy, to experience it, to be transformed, to be restored to joy. That's what I want. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Now let's define our terms, shall we? When I say joy, I don't just mean the tendency, and this psalm does not just mean this tendency either, not just the tendency that some people have because of their temperaments. I mean, there are some people who are just happier than other people, right? I don't know why. For some reason or other, because of their temperament, however you figure out that thing, there are people who are just wired to be nearly constantly smiling. There's even a preacher who's called the smiling preacher, I hear. I watched a YouTube clip of him. It was incredible. He was preaching like this. There are people just like that. There are people who wake up in the morning singing a cheery song, and they look at their breakfast cereal and they just clap their hands with delight. Cornflakes! They're like little puppies every morning. I've met people like that and I hate them. Just kidding. You know the Snoopy t-shirt that was popular when Charlie Brown was all the rage sometime before the last millennium? I hate people who sing in the morning. Some people are morning people. Other people are normal people. Some people just feel happier than others. It's a temperament thing, you know? I'm not talking about that. This psalm is not talking about that. So let's define what we mean by joy. Nor am I talking about faking it. You know what I mean in church? How are you doing? Oh, I'm great. How are you? Oh, I'm great too. Oh, good. See you later. It's a cheesy joy that plasters a smile on your face. Or even worse, the kind of joy that is projected on other people, you know. Oh, you're having a terrible time, you know. Rejoice in the Lord always, brother. Thanks very much. You know, let me punch you in the nose and see how much you're rejoicing then. So I'm not talking about faking it or trying to get other people to fake it. Rejoice in the Lord. Are you happy yet? You should be. So we're defining our terms, joy. But nor am I, nor is this psalm, we're defining what the psalm means by joy. This psalm is not either talking about the kind of deep Christian joy. You know, the joy that where the mouth goes down rather than up. I have deep joy. So deep, you practically need to drill an oil well to discover it. Ah, we've struck oil. Look, there's a little bit of joy. I've got deep Christian joy, brother. I'm not talking about that either. Now, what I'm talking about, what the psalm is talking about, is, this is the prayer, not just to be taught about this, not just to talk about this, but through the power of God's word, to discover, to experience the secret of true, true joy. That's what the passage is about.
More on the secret of joy in just a moment, but first, a quick reminder that you can get resources sent directly to you from our website, GodCenteredLife.org. There's a daily devotional that'll show up if you sign up for it. There are past sessions available there, books as well. GodCenteredLife.org. We'd love to have you swing by and take a visit. Back into Psalm 126 now. Here's Josh.
Now, it doesn't use the word secret, you may have noticed. It uses instead the word dream. Dream. So why does it use that word? Here's what I think. The ancient world, when it used the word dream, when it referred to dreams, always by its first referent, didn't mean a daydream. It meant an actual dream, the sort of dream you had when you were asleep. So when the psalmist says this was like dreaming, he's referring to an incredibly positive, wonderful experience, a dream, a really good dream. He's saying, this is like that. This is so good that when you get it, you think, wow, that's like living the dream, man, in that contemporary expression. I'm living the dream. Truly. 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 That's the sort of joy that the psalm is talking about. It's a little like, perhaps you know the story of C.S. Lewis. He wrote his biography of how he became a Christian, and he called it, interestingly, surprised by joy. He was surprised by joy. Why was he surprised? Because he found joy in God. It was a big surprise. He'd be looking for joy in all sorts of other places. He'd been reading the pagan poets and indulging in all sorts of atheistic experiences and foibles. The last thing in the world he expected was to find joy in God. You see, he'd been brought up in his own background to think that religion was very strict, a very somber, a very Pharisaic sort of thing. Lo and behold, where did he get joy? In God. Now that's the secret. To take away, to throw away all our ideas that the joy juice is found in other things, and that God, well, God is the sort of serious, gloomy, despondent, negative, critical, religious maniac who will smack you over the wrists with a wooden spoon as soon as you step out of line. Take that, throw it away, and realize that actually God, for those who will trust him, is the joy factory. He made it, he wants to give it to us. That's the dream. And it can come true for you today. This is God's word. This is not a theoretical exercise. There's intellectual content. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that mind and heart are separated. There's intellectual content, but by the power of God's word, as we look into it, if we combine that with repentance, throw that away, and faith, trust God, this can be real for you and for me right now. So I want to tell you the dream, as the passage does here, and then I want to tell you how you can get the dream. First then, the dream. So look down with me at Psalm 126, first three verses. And I'm going to read it out again because I want you to see various aspects of it so that you really get this dream. So look down with me again, beginning verse 1. What does it say there? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Now, we looked at Zion last week. Zion stands for the whole story of the people of God. It's about God's people, that whole story throughout the Bible that finishes in the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is God's people, Zion. So when the Lord restored the fortunes of God's people, or Zion, that is when God brought back God's people to where they should have been all along. Now, I want you to notice there's a connection between verse 1 and verse 4. So verse 1 says, when this happened, when God restored, then with very similar language, verse 4 says, as it were, God, could you make this happen? Would you restore our fortunes, the fortunes of God's people? So this is why we have in the first part of the psalm, the dream, and then the second part of the psalm, how we get that. That is asking God to restore our fortunes. So I want you to notice that. I also want you to realize and to notice that fortune here doesn't mean sort of, you know, I've been playing the gaming tables and finally I got lucky. It's not saying I've been down on my luck and here's my lucky break. No, the fortune word mirrors the restore word. So it is saying here something like, when God restored us to a restored situation, back to where we should have been. And it's the same in verse 4. Let God, would you God, restore us to this restored situation. Now, see why this is important. So if you think you're living the dream, I'm living the dream. If you think you're living the dream because you've bought a condo in Florida and you've bought a whole new wardrobe from Savile Row or Eddie Bauer, depending on your taste. Well, the dream is actually about a lot more than that. It's about being restored to who you were designed to be, not just getting really good looking and looking really good. So when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like, what is this like? We were like those who dream. So here comes the dream. What is it like? What does this joy factory give us? Then. So the then word is repeated, isn't it? Each time it's telling us what the dream is like. Then. What is it like? Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Now, you've really got to stop there because you've got to get the image of that phrase really clear in your mind. Filled with laughter. Our mouth filled with laughter. This is not a little tweak of the lips. This is not a polite living room chortle. Oh, yeah, very funny. This is not a snigger behind your hand, sort of sarcastically. This is not merely a happy laugh. Oh, yeah, that was good. This is a slap your thigh, burst out in laughter. LOL. Laugh out loud. Giggle fit. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Can you see the picture? Wide open, staffed in, yawning chasm, filled with laughter. That's the dream. That's what it's really like to connect to God. There was a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and an Anglican on a plane. And the one who told the best joke was the one who was going to be allowed to stay on the plane. And they all got thrown off and died because jokes like that are always so bad. So this is not just one of those bulletin blooper jokes online or Sunday school bloopers, you know, the epistles of wives of the apostles and the rest. This is tears rolling down your face, laughing out loud together. It's so good, you're just, wow! You start laughing, wow, that's amazing! And it goes on. Our tongue with shouts of joy. I like the translation, shouts of joy. Other versions have songs of joy, which is fine. But the sense of it, I think, is this sort of shouting song. It's not the sort of nice, kind of pretty, quiet song. It's a shout of joy, in that sense, song. It's kind of like the fist pump shout when you score a touchdown or hit a home run or, for you scholarly type, score straight A's. Yay! I got a 4.0 on my Greek. Yay! Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us. In other words, when they started laughing out loud, L-O-L, really loud, and shouting songs of joy, yay! Then everyone around looked at them and thought, whoa, something good's going on there. I want to be part of that God thing. They said among the nations, those who are not yet a part of God's people, the Lord has done great things for them. And they agreed, yeah, we're glad he has. That's the dream. Now again, this is not a temperament thing for which I'm very glad, because frankly, I'm a bit out of my comfort zone here. When I told my wife I was preaching on joy this weekend, she started laughing out loud. It's not as if I'm the joy monster around the home. I'm not the world's expert on being happy or anything. As an Anglican growing up, you could tell when things are really getting out of control in church when someone said the general confession in the liturgy with particular gusto. And the vicar gave the absolution with a little twinkle in his eye. That was about as wild as it got. Now, the point is that this dream is connected to God and worship and church. Here's the hymn book of the church. That dream that you have of life that is like living the dream, that all of that is actually found, surprisingly, in God.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. We're going to talk about how to get that joy next time we get together. Josh, I've always enjoyed the C.S. Lewis title, Surprised by Joy. He describes himself as kicking and screaming, being dragged into the kingdom, as he was resistant at first and had a lot of intellectual questions about Christianity. So joy is always attainable, but sometimes his journey was interesting in that he was surprised, well, the title of the book, Surprised by Joy.
Yeah, he called himself Christendom's most reluctant convert because, you know, the C.S. Lewis story is that he obviously was an atheist before he became a Christian, and the whole pagan, atheist, classical world is filled with a pursuit of joy, but he didn't find joy in those places. So where he actually, what surprised him was where he found joy was in relationship to the God of the Bible. That was the huge surprise to him. And he was, he had his questions answered as he famously interrelated with J.R.R. Tolkien. They were friends. And he finally got to the point where he said, he gave in because God pursued him. And that's the real, he describes the moment I think it's on the bus where he says he makes the choice, but he, in a sense, he didn't feel he had a choice. In another sense, it was the only free choice he had made. And so he's playing this idea of grace and trust. And joy is found, as we proclaim at God-Centered Life, is found in centering our lives upon God. And that's what Lewis discovered.
I think it's fascinating to look at the timeline as well. That book was written in 1955, and his civil marriage to Joy Davidman, she was diagnosed with brain cancer in 1957. And when she passed away a few years later, he actually struggled with his faith, but eventually came back around. So there's a durability even under challenge to joy, can we say that?
Yeah, I don't think, the book he wrote about that, A Grief Observed, there's not a whole bunch of joy in that book.
No.
And it's pretty raw.
Yeah.
I do think we don't really have the time for the whole conversation, but we are to pursue Christ, and joy is a byproduct of that. To pursue happiness itself, you never get that. You've got to pursue God.
Yeah. Good. Terrific. Fascinating stuff. Thank you, Josh. Just enough time to let you know, GodCenteredLife.org, our website, has things that we've collected. Josh has put together some, there's devotionals there, there's books that he's written, and there's past episodes of this My Journey study that you can access there. Also, an opportunity for you to partner with us. We've got a great book from Max Lucado. If you feel weighed down by worry, this might be helpful to you. It's called Less Fret, More Faith, an 11-week action plan to overcome anxiety. Just go to our website, click on the donate tab, a gift of any amount to keep us going. We'll say thank you by sending you Max's book. The web address, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, we're heading to the how-to section.
So to get true lasting happiness or joy means recognizing your life needs to center upon God. It means having the humility to turn up to God and say, I need you and not these other gods of self, career, selfishness.
Continuing our look at the Psalms of Ascent, GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.